Reading this morning from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 5, and the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Isaiah, chapter 5, and John, chapter 15. Let's hear the word of God. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down. Each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from a righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord is roused against this people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of a street. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar. He will whistle to them from the ends of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed, swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt of their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion, and their roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar, they will lay hold of the prey, they will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. In that day they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. Amen. And then from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and from verse 1. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Well, for some time we've been thinking about the great I Am sayings of the Lord Jesus, recorded for us by the Apostle John in his Gospel. They are enormously important sayings, and they are rightly famous, because in them the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to us quite wonderfully in the glory of his person. And so we've seen how the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way and the truth and the life. And now this morning we come to look at what might be thought of as one of the richest, or the richest and most profound of the I Am sayings of Jesus, found in John 15 and verse 1 and verse 5, where the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. Now, this is often described as the allegory of the vine, but it's more accurate, I think, to think of it not so much as an allegory, but as an analogy. That is, there is a parallel here, a parallel between the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and a relationship between the branch and the vine. There's an analogy there that's being shown to us. And it's clear that through this means of analogy or metaphor, Jesus is teaching us here something about our union with him, his disciples with their Lord. And you'll know how the New Testament uses a number of different metaphors to speak of that union of Christ and his people. Sometimes Christians are described as the limbs, the parts of a body of which Christ is the head. Sometimes we are described as stones in a building, of which Christ is the chief cornerstone. But now here in John 15, John takes up one of the sort of chief metaphors found in Scripture to describe the relationship of God to his people. And as he does so, he's doing it at a crucial moment, isn't he, in the lives of these disciples. He's about to depart from them and to return to the Father. And it's at that moment that he speaks to the disciples. In chapter 13, we have now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this is part of the discourse that follows on from that introduction. Jesus is departing, he's going to the Father, he's loved his disciples, and this is part of the instruction he gives to them. And now he's speaking then to his own about the relationship that exists between them and their Lord, and key to it is this striking metaphor, I am the vine, you are the branches. It's a metaphor that is deeply embedded in the Old Testament scriptures, as we saw earlier in our reading from Isaiah chapter 5. A number of commentators suggest that there was probably a vine growing near the place where Jesus was teaching his disciples, and they could see the sort of tendrils of the vine on the wall or coming over the wall or whatever, and that becomes the sort of springboard into this teaching segment. I think it's surely far more likely that the Lord Jesus is making a direct connection with the Old Testament scriptures rather than some circumstantial connection with a vine that may or may not have been growing there as he's speaking to them. And he uses this metaphor from the Old Testament scriptures of a vine that would have surely been clearly fixed in the minds of the disciples anyway. It's there in the Psalms, it's there in the prophets. In Psalm 80, for example, you have reference to God's people as his vine in the prophecy of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea, and especially in Isaiah 5, as we read earlier, where the prophet tells us the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, God's people. And in that passage, the Lord says that Israel is the vineyard that he had planted, that he had tended and cared for, upon which he had constantly given himself over generations to care for his people. And in that unique relationship that God had established with the house of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, he pictures and describes himself and them in terms of a vine. And evidently it was God's intention that his glory and the fruit of his salvation would be displayed in the life of the nation of Israel. Just as a properly planted and cultivated and cared for vineyard displays its fruit, and in that displays the effort of the vine dresser, in the same way God expected his glory to be reflected in the life of Israel. But that Old Testament picture of the vine became not only a symbol of God's people, but also a symbol of failure. Not God's failure, because as we saw in that reading from Isaiah chapter 5, when he confronts the people of Israel, he says, what more could I have done for you? What more could I have done so that you should produce proper fruit? And what greater care could I have lavished upon you to produce good grapes? And yet though the Lord established the vine and then put such care upon the nation of Israel, planting, watering, pruning, tending, he finds that there's no good fruit with them. And so you read, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21, I planted a noble vine, God says, a seed of the highest quality. How then have you turned for me into a degenerate plant? Now it's against all that Old Testament background then of Israel's failure to be the true vine that would bear fruits of righteousness and holiness for the Lord for which God had planted Israel in the first place into the world, that Jesus now turns and says to his disciples, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, you are the branches. So that's the background, and the purpose of God remains the same. He says it is that you might bear much fruit. So what you see here then is that the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of that shadowy figure in the Old Testament that resulted in failure. Israel was to be God's vine, but it failed. And that shadowy picture now is finding its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is that that Old Testament time, those Old Testament days and those Old Testament people were God's fruit in order to God's vine in order to produce the fruit of righteousness. But now that fruit that Israel so signally failed to produce is going to be produced no longer by that nation, but by being joined to Jesus Christ. The fruits of holiness are to appear in the lives of Jesus' disciples, God's children. So the picture that Jesus draws here is primarily this great biblical picture of a believer joined, united to Jesus Christ for this purpose, summarized in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So there's no doubt then as to Jesus' purpose as he speaks here in this passage to the disciples about the vine. He's speaking to them about the fruit of holiness and righteousness, that it would be seen in them. In other words, Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness in his people. And this eternal purpose is the concern of all three persons in the Godhead. It's the concern of God the Father as he sets about pruning the vine. My Father is the husbandman, Jesus says. Well, what does a husbandman do? Jesus says, every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it would bear more fruit. That's the husbandman's purpose and plan. The Father's concern is to produce a fruitful vine and a fruitful branch. What about God the Son? The Lord Jesus says, I have chosen you in order that you should go and bear fruit. What is the concern of the Holy Spirit of God? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us it is that there may be produced in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. And so the work of God and the purpose of God in our lives is to bring forth the fruit that the Father seeks, the fruit that the Son has ordained, and the fruit that the Spirit alone can produce in us. So each person of the Godhead and all three together are working together to produce the fruit that Jesus speaks of here. Now the vine is very suited, when you think about it, to teach us this lesson. Because a vine is useful for nothing else but to produce fruit. The wood of a vine is useless for anything. The foliage of a vine and its flowers are of very limited value. Its use is almost entirely taken up with producing fruit, bearing fruit. That's what it's for. And the symbol of the vine, therefore, teaches us that as the vine's use, what it is for, is bearing fruit, so believers who are united to Jesus Christ are for bearing fruit. That is God's purpose for us in terms of Christ-like character, righteousness, and holiness of life. That is what we're for. Now, what is this fruit then? Well, let me say firstly what it's not. It is not success in service. Sometimes we may speak of Christians, maybe you know a missionary or a minister, and you say, well, fair play, he's exercised a really fruitful ministry. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. When we say that, we usually mean, well, under their ministry, many people have been converted and won to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Jesus speaks of fruit here, he can't be talking about that sort of fruit. It can't be referring to that sort of ministerial success or Christian success, because here the fruit is the test of belonging to Jesus. Elsewhere, Jesus says, by their fruit you will know them. Now, many of us know Christians, perhaps a minister, perhaps a missionary, perhaps just ordinary Christians, who've served their Lord, served the Lord in the whole of their life, in some ministry or another, in which their consecration to the Lord, their dedication to the work of the Lord, is absolutely unquestioned, crystal clear and evident. They love the Lord. And yet they'll say that after a life of service, they can't point to one person who's professed faith because of their ministry, one person they've led to the Lord, and it would seem that there's no fruit for that ministry. So that can't be the fruit that the Lord Jesus is speaking about here, the fruit of evangelistic success, we might say. He's talking about the quality of character. Just as Isaiah in chapter 5, as he speaks about the vine, says that the fruit that the Lord was looking for on the vine was justice and righteousness. Always that the fruit that the Bible speaks about is the fruit of character, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, self-control, and so on. They're fruits of character. So Jesus is referring here to a Christian character, sort of person I am. And so the question that raises is, how can we bear this kind of fruit? How do we live a fruitful life as a Christian? What's the secret of being a fruitful Christian in that sense? Well, let's look at the answers Jesus gives to that question. Firstly, Jesus says, fruitfulness depends upon belonging to the vine. This is the first condition of bearing fruit. There's no possibility of a branch bearing fruit unless it belongs to the vine, is connected to the vine. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Apart from me you can do nothing. Notice what Jesus says there. Clearly he doesn't mean, apart from Jesus you can do absolutely nothing at all. Clearly doesn't mean that. That you are paralyzed from performing any kind of action outside of Jesus Christ. There are all manner of things that you can do apart from Jesus. There can be a very successful career. You can make scientific discoveries. You can establish some sporting record. You can do all kinds of things apart from Jesus. But the only thing that no one can do, no person, no young person, no old person can ever do apart from Jesus, is to bear fruit of genuine biblical holiness. That is impossible apart from Jesus. For that you must be joined to him. Now notice how in these early verses of John 15, Jesus makes it clear to us that there are two kinds of branches. There is a branch that truly shares the life of a vine, and so it brings forth fruit. And then there's what we would call the dead wood. Wood that has absolutely no sign of life and no fruit. Notice how Jesus speaks about them in verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So two kinds of branches. And the vital difference between these branches is that the one that bears fruit is cut back so that it might bear more fruit. And the one that bears no fruit is cut out and cast aside and left for burning. It's very clear, isn't it? Jesus intends us to notice the stark contrast between those branches. Now let me say at this point, to help keep your mind from wandering to an unrelated matter, which is the question of whether a person can belong to Jesus Christ and then ultimately be separated from him and lost. A lot of people tend to sort of wander off down that track in this passage. The text does say, doesn't it, in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But it's a cardinal principle of Bible exposition and interpretation that in the use of Scripture, you use it for the purpose for which it's been given. And the purpose of this passage is to speak to us about bearing fruit as an evidence of being united to Jesus. The question whether I can be truly a member of God's family and then finally be lost, that's answered very clearly in other passages of Scripture, isn't it? Such as Jesus' statement, no man can snatch them out of my hand. Mine they are. You gave them to me, he says to his father. No one can pluck them out of my hand. What Jesus is speaking about here in John 15, though, is evidence. If a branch in the vine does not bear fruit, it is because it is not vitally, livingly connected to the vine. Because the life of a vine is seen, it's demonstrated in the production of fruit. And so what Jesus is saying is very straightforward, which is that ultimately the only evidence we have of belonging to the Lord Jesus is seen in the production of a life, a Christ-like character in our lives. That's the evidence that Jesus looks for. That's what God looks for in us. And you and I shouldn't be convinced by anything less than that. If Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that many will say to him in the last day, in the day of judgment, Lord, did I not do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. And in that same passage in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains why that is so. He says, by their fruit you will know them. So it isn't convincing speech. It's not characteristic service, but the fruit of a Christ-like character that is the ultimate evidence and proof of a work of grace done by God in a person's life, so that that person belongs to the Lord Jesus. The point is, you see, there is fullness of life in the vine, and it will inevitably surge into every branch connected to it, and it is enough to produce abundant fruit in every branch in the vine. And if the life of the vine is flowing into the branches, it is that that produces the fruit. It's not me as a branch going, fruit, get the fruit. It's not that. The life of Christ flowing into me produces the fruit. It's not my efforts in that sense, but his grace and power at work in my life. So the question we have to think about then is, because the branch may not even notice the life at work in them, others will. Others will, when they ask a question, well, what is that in your life? The answer is, it's the life of Christ in me. That's what you're seeing. And that's not something that you and I can produce of ourselves. That's why Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Of course, it's possible, isn't it, to hang fruit from a tree. You can tie with cotton apples to an apple tree, just like you tie decorations to the Christmas tree at home this month, or whatever. Artificial fruit attached to a dead branch. But Jesus says it's the genuine life of the vine flowing into the branch that produces true fruit, and it depends on belonging to the vine. It is wonderful, isn't it, when someone professes faith in the Lord Jesus, when they tell you they've been converted and they now love the Lord. That's a lovely thing, and we rejoice whenever that happens, and rightly so. But the evidence and the reality of that ultimately is seen in Christ-like character. It's something that in time becomes evident and undeniable. And of course, it does take time. A tree doesn't produce fruit overnight, doesn't it? Does it? But if there is true life in the tree, eventually it will be seen in the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches, says Jesus. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. It's inevitable. There's fullness of life in Jesus Christ, and all you need to be a fruitful Christian is to be found in him. But to find that life flowing into us, producing fruit in us, we have to be united to him by saving faith. That's what saving faith is. When someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the New Testament puts it, he believes into Christ. So that by faith we are united to him. We belong to him. We are part with him. It's a faith union, a union that is created by God, the Holy Spirit, as we believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, the Bible describes it as a spiritual union created by the Holy Spirit, which is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. In 1 Corinthians 12, you remember the Apostle Paul says, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. How do you come to be joined to Jesus Christ and a member of the body of Jesus Christ? How are you united to him? It's by being baptized by the Holy Spirit when we are born again and joined to the Lord Jesus. You cannot be joined to Jesus apart from it. Bearing fruit depends on belonging to the vine. The second thing Jesus teaches us here is that bearing fruit depends on pruning by the Father. Think back to Isaiah 5, the reading earlier. You remember how God speaks there to Israel, the Old Testament vine. He speaks about lavishing care upon them, pouring his attention upon Israel as a nation, and he asks, what more could I have done? God giving himself faithfully and lovingly to tending his vine. What more could I have done, he says. The Father is the vine dresser who tirelessly works so that the vine should bring forth fruit. And it's because he has a heart set upon fruit that he doesn't leave the branches to themselves. He doesn't allow the branch to grow any old how in any direction and just to produce foliage instead of fruit, but he tends to them. He intervenes in their growth. He interferes in their growth into the life of the branches so that they should produce fruit. He doesn't leave the branch alone. He sees evidence of fruit, and when he sees the evidence, he begins to prune so that it should bear more fruit. And the point is that those who are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ are not left alone. We're not left to aimlessly develop, but we are trained to bear fruit. And so the Father disciplines and he deals with our lives. He prunes and he trains and he restrains in order that we should produce fruit to his glory. That's why Jesus says there, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The purpose of pruning, you see, is to prevent the plant or the branch from putting its effort into something for which the plant was not put there in the first place. So God prunes away all unnecessary growth, all growth that would take away vitality from the fruit. That's what God the Father does in the lives of his children then, when he sees in our lives fruit that is about to be produced. And sometimes that pruning can seem severe to us and almost as if it's gone too far and threatens the life of the vine. You may have seen a vine after it's been produced. Sometimes there is no foliage left on the vine at all, and it just looks like a dead, dry, old vine. But later you come back to it, and there's fruit hanging from it. And the fruit is there because it's been pruned. And it may seem such a waste to go into a vineyard having been pruned and to see all the foliage lying on the ground and the bare branches cut back by the blade of the vine dresser. But the vine dresser doesn't prune for nothing, and he doesn't prune in vain. He cuts away what would be ultimately loss in the vine, and he does it in order that there should be gain, fruit. And every Christian is brought through that process, and we can all look back to times when something that we have cherished in our lives and not wanted to let it go, but the Lord has taken his pruning knife to it and cut it away, and it's perhaps been painful to see it go, and you felt the sharpness of the blade of God dealing with you, and you've lost something you've cherished. But the day comes when you look back and you see now there is fruit because of that. Something sweet that God has brought into our lives through something that previously was so painful for us. But then we're making a mistake if we think that the pruning is always in terms of adversity and pain. You can easily make that mistake. No doubt many of our troubles have that pruning effect in our lives. But notice here how Jesus speaks about the instrument used in the pruning in verse 3. You are already clean. He's talking about now cleaning the vine, pruning the vine. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now that may well refer to God's first cleansing of justification. But the fact is, you see, that your life and mine is shaped and made fruitful by the word of God, chiefly by the word of God. That's God's primary instrument in pruning our lives. And it's possible, you see, for us to resist it. It's possible for us to refuse it. There's no guarantee that just because we come and sit under the preaching of the word of God that our lives will be shaped by it and will be formed by it and made beautiful and productive and fruitful. Because you can refuse the word of God, and you can put up barriers to the word of God so that you will not hear it, and you are resisting, as it were, the pruning knife. But so often God uses the word of God to pierce and to penetrate the heart and the conscience and begin to impact our lives and impact our behavior because of it. And we find God shaping us through the cutting edge of the word of God. And without that, you see, your life will be shapeless. If there's no pruning, if you're allowed to just develop in any old way, there'll be no shape or form to you. But without the form of Jesus in your life and character being formed by the word of God, what a mess your life would be. Because you're refusing and resisting the word of God. It's the primary means God uses to shape our lives. And it's the same with adversity. Adversity doesn't automatically produce fruitfulness in someone's life. Maybe you might have found a person at some time, come across a person whose life has been filled with adversity. It hasn't made them fruitful at all. It's made them very bitter, hard. But when we respond to our afflictions by saying, Lord, work through this to prune my life and to shape my life, to form Christ in me. Do that with my afflictions. Lord, use this to purge my life of anything that would divert me from this one great purpose, which is to be like Jesus. Use this affliction for that. And if that's a desire of your heart, you can be sure that's what God will do with you. It's a wonderful thing to see lives being shaped and molded in that way. So fruitfulness depends upon being joined to the vine and belonging to the vine, and fruitfulness depends upon the pruning of the Father. And then finally and quickly, fruitfulness depends upon abiding in Christ. Verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So fruitfulness is conditional. It's conditioned upon abiding in Christ, he says. Now, if belonging to Christ relates to our union with Christ, abiding in Christ relates to communion with Christ. Notice in verse 4 that there are two sides to this. Abide in me, and I will abide in you, he's saying. He abides in us as the God who works in us to will and to do his own good pleasure, and we abide in him as we actively seek to deepen our conformity to the will of God and deepen our obedience to the commandments of God. And we have to be careful about this idea of abiding in Christ. You see, if you go back a few decades, there was a very distorted, false notion of what it is to abide in Christ that was popular in the church. But Jesus here defines what it means to abide in him in verses 7 through 10. In verse 7, look, there's a parallel between abiding in Christ and Christ's word abiding in us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. You see, there's a definite connection there. And you see there how the phrase abiding me is expounded and explained by the phrase my words abide in you. So abiding in Christ and letting the word of God sink down into your heart so that you feed upon it until it becomes part of your being, and you and the word almost, as it were, becomes one and the same thing. Abiding in Christ is defined as letting his word abide in us. And then in verse 10, Jesus equates abiding in his love with keeping his commandments. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, he says. So abiding in Christ means letting the word of Christ abide in us in such a way that it produces obedience to his commandment in our lives. So far from abiding in Christ being some sentimental thing or some emotional thing, some sort of vague, mystical experience, abiding in Christ is actually a moral thing. It means obeying the commandments of Jesus. That is how you abide in him, as his word dwells in you. So you can see then also how to stop abiding in Christ. You stop abiding in Christ by disobeying his commandments. But we bear fruit as we obey the words of Jesus Christ. That's how fruitfulness is produced in a Christian's life. And that is the only way. The only way. And notice in verse 11, Jesus tells us that this is how joy comes to our hearts. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is where joy is found. It's found in yielding ourselves to Jesus Christ. Why then are so many Christians joyless? You see, sometimes you can find in church life, when church becomes depressed and joyless, you'll find people reacting in various ways. And the most common thing you find is people saying, just smile. And you'll have some person in the pulpit or at the front of the church saying, aren't we all happy today? And you create some artificial sense of bonhomie within the church. What do we actually find here Jesus saying? He says that joy is linked to obedience to his commands, and finding as a result wonderful fruit being produced in our lives, even in this ugly old branch of a life, the fruit of God reproduced in us. May God in his grace so work in us that we as a church would be a fruitful vine in his presence. Let's pray. Gracious Lord God, we thank you for your mercies and your grace to us today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so clear that our Saviour seeks fruitfulness in us and will work to that end by his word and in all the affairs of our lives, pruning that we might bear more fruit. May that gracious work continue in us, and may it be our desires as it is yours, that we should bear fruit. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.